Well, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 12. If you guys were here last week, we continued our verse-by-verse study. We didn't get very far, only the first two verses in chapter 12. And we talked about the importance of surrendering our lives to God so basically we can know what his will is and we can be led by him into it. And the reason we want to do that, our motivation, is that, as Paul says there in Romans 12, 2, his will is always going to be good. It's going to be pleasing, and it's going to be perfect. Those are all things we want in our lives, right? Every choice we make is trying to make our lives good. It's trying to bring things that are pleasing, perfection, if you will. And so those things are found in God's will. Really, they're only found in God's will. And this week, we're going to see Paul start to talk about exactly what the will of God is for you in your life. So let me read the section, and then I'll pray, and then we'll start going through it, breaking it down verse by verse. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, going through verse 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Lord God, again, Father, this being such a we know all scripture's good. It's all necessary, even as we talked about last week. But this is one of those ones, Lord, where it helps us understand our role in the body of Christ and how it's a significant one. How if we're somehow missing, the rest of the body hurts. How we're not only wanted by you, but we're needed by you and by each other. And so, Father, these are things that we want to really be ingrained in us so we can look at who we are in you and understand our role in your kingdom the right way so we can live those truths out in our life. So speak to us even now in Jesus' name, amen. So again, in this passage today, Paul's encouraging us to follow the will of God in our life. Specifically, what he's talking about are the gifts God gives each of us that he wants to operate in. He wants us to live those gifts out in our life. That is an absolute will. We talk about the absolute will of God, anything God says in his word. Those are things we can know. We don't ever have to doubt what his word says. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're not an accident, all right? God saved you. And as we saw earlier in Romans, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, to be made like Jesus. And part of that is that God has these works before you, even before, as he says, prepared in advance for you to do. He's prepared these good things for you to do and gifted you uniquely to do those things. And so that's what we're going to see in this section today. And if you're an outliner, I'm going to kind of break down the 3 points we're going to cover. In verse 3, he's going to tell us first how not to view the gifts God has given us, or how to view yourself in light of the gifts God's given you. And then in verses 4-5, he's going to teach us second the correct way to view the gifts God has given us, or how to correctly view yourself in light of the gifts God has given you. And then thirdly, in verses 6-8, he's going to exhort us to make sure we are utilizing the gifts God has given us. Make sure that you are using the gifts God has given you in this life. So let's first look at this warning by Paul regarding the wrong way to view our giftings from the Lord. He says, starting in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, or the idea is to honestly evaluate yourself, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, or the idea is given to us. So in this passage of scripture where Paul's encouraging us to use the giftings that God has given each of us or to live out God's will in our lives, first and foremost, what he warns us is to stay humble. And there's a reason for that, because every single human in this earth is prone to pride, okay? Every single one of us, pride often being the reason that people don't turn to God in the first place, or we don't think we need him. It being the reason of so many things that God has to overcome in us to actually be able to teach us things. And even when it comes to the way God wants to use us to do great things, we are susceptible to pride and somehow falling into the trap of thinking that it's us doing it or we're something special. But if we honestly evaluate ourselves, as Paul says in verse 3, we understand that if there's anything good in me, if there's anything good I can do in this life, it most certainly isn't because of me. All right? Because I, as we saw in the first 11 chapters of Romans, as Paul explained to us, was a wretch. I was lost. My heart is deceitful. I can't even trust it. I was born wicked. I was not born good. And I needed to be saved from all of that. Okay? If there's anything good in us, anything good we're able to do, it is by God's grace in his alone. Even in verse 3, I like how he points out, even your faith is a gift from God. You can't even take credit for that. The things you seem to be good at in this life, the way God is using you to bless others, are all because of how God has made you in his Holy Spirit enabling you to do those things. So therefore, there's truly no reason for any of us Christians, as a part of God's church, to think of ourselves as better or more important than anyone else. Amen? That would be an improper way to view yourself in light of the will of God for your life and the giftings he's given you. And that's what he wants you to understand first, because before he even gets into the giftings God's given you, he's like, have the right mindset. Be humble. And the reason that's important, because if you're not humble, then you will not be relying on God, and then you become unusable by God. We want to stay in that place of humility. The more we realize we need help, the more God can help us and do everything he wants to do in and through us in our lives. Now he's going to go on to tell us the correct way to view, because it's not all just like, okay, I want to stay humble, but I'm just crap, and I'm just going to, no, that's not what he's saying, all right? Actually, quite the contrary, you're very important. So he goes on to say in verse 4, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So now he compares his church, Paul's comparing God's church to your human body, okay, in verses 4 through 5. Just like your single body is composed of many body parts, so is God's church a single entity made up of many distinct members that are unified by his Holy Spirit that dwells in us. There being unity in God's church, but most certainly not uniformity, okay? Because we are all very diverse people. Some of you guys can just look right next to you and you're like, amen. All diverse for a variety of reasons, yet all wanting to follow Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. So we're diverse people, but we all have a single focus. That's what unifies us, right? A single most important purpose, and that is to, summed up, follow Jesus first and foremost in our lives. And this is important for us to understand, because when we get this, this will allow individuality to exist in God's church while maintaining unity at the same time, all right? And not just here in all your relationships, your marriage, all right? That's a big one, because there was a time in my life where I thought my job as a husband was to conform my wife to my image, or I wanted her to be the way I wanted her to be, and that caused a lot of confliction in our marriage. A lot of conflict. But God taught me one day, I just remember it, hearing clear as day, do you want her to be who you want her to be or who I want her to be? And that was really convicting for me because the answer was obvious. It's like, well, I don't want her to be conformed to my image. I want her to be conformed to your image. And then I started seeing her individuality or the differences, the things that were different than me. And we're not talking about sin issues. We're talking about she's just a different person and how those things were actually beneficial because they made up for where I lacked. And that's how we are in the church too. That's how we're to look at each other. Paul also telling us here in verses 4-5, three things that you need to know as a believer. These are things that we're searching for in life. And he says you have these as a believer. The first is that you're unique. You're special. The second thing is that you have been made for a significant purpose. You're not by accident or you're not just kind of insignificant. You have purpose. You're part of God's plan. And he's made you unique to be able to fulfill that plan. And then the third thing is that you're indispensable. Nobody is better without you. We are all worse off without you. Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. Bear with me. It's a big section, but I'm going to read it because he talks about what he said here in two verses in a lot more detail. He says, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, or it's the same with God's church. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. We're very diverse. We're different people. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? I like how he's pointed out because in our terms, how we do that is we look at other people and we say, oh yeah, God's using them, but he's not using me like that, so I'm not important. They can do without me. And he's saying, that's foolish. I mean, would your body do well without its foot? Would your body do well without its elbow? No, if you lost a part of your body, the whole rest of it would be inhibited from functioning correctly. And he's saying, that's how it is with you as a part of God's church. If you aren't here doing the unique things God's created you to do, then the rest of the body suffers. It can't be without you. Goes on, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony or unity among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Love that. Every single one of you is important. Every single one of you is indispensable. Just as all of your body parts have an important function, despite being quite different in most circumstances, and should one be removed would cause negative repercussions to the rest of your body, or should one be hurt would result in the rest of the body feeling pain, all those truths apply to you as a member, as a family member of God's church. There can be many tools, if you will, in a carpenter's arsenal, but any of you guys that do construction, been here, probably knows this. You'd be hard-pressed to pick any one tool more important than the other, because they all have specific functions and they're all needed to accomplish different tasks. And when they're put in the hand of a master craftsman who knows how and when to use each one, he can basically create objects of beauty. And it's the same with the master of this universe that created you with specific functions or gifts that are needed to accomplish certain tasks of his so that his beautiful plan can come into existence. And this is important for us to understand for a couple reasons, because here's the thing. When the enemy tries to get you to believe that lie, and I'm sure you've heard it because I've heard it before many times, that you have no purpose, that somehow you don't belong here, somehow nobody would miss me if I'm gone, you need to rebuke it with the truth that I'm sharing with you today from God's very lips, because you are unique. You are indispensable. Then you have a significant purpose, and we don't only want you here, but we need you here. We suffer without you. And this is the proper way. A lot of the times we can look at doing life as a Christian, whether that's like gathering with other believers, like throughout the week, or going to church on Sunday, we kind of look at it as this box we have to check. And I'm being a good Christian if I go to church, or I go to this midweek Bible study, and I'm a bad Christian if I don't. And that's not how God views it at all. That's not the way you view it. In light of what Paul's telling us, the way you view it is like, if I don't go, everyone else is going to miss out. They're going to suffer. If I don't go, I'm going to miss out. I'm going to suffer. That's the way he wants you to view it. And this is also important for us to understand. Listen to me here on this, because when that other brother and sister you run into that for whatever reason feels like sandpaper sometimes, listen, just being honest, because we know this happens, okay? And I'm going to say right off the bat, it's probably not for any other reason other than they're different. And as I've said before, you guys have been here long enough, different is not bad. We have to remember that. Okay, different is not bad. Again, I'm not talking about sin issues, but just because somebody is different, which we all are, does not automatically make the things they do that you can't stand bad. It just makes them different. Man, your marriage will be so much better if you learn that, right? I'm telling you. All right. But all that to say is when you run into those people and you understand this truth that they're needed to bless you, there's something God's gifted them to do that no one else can, that's going to bring fruit in your life, that they're indispensable, that you need them, that is what will help you show love and grace, even if they bother you, because you understand you need them and they need you, and we'd miss out without them. So now that Paul's helped us have this better understanding, this is the wrong way to view your giftings. This is the right way. Now he's actually going to get into these gifts and basically making sure, like exhorting us. You guys, these are your gifts. Use them, okay? He says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving the one who teaches, in his teaching the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes or gives, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy or shows kindness to others with cheerfulness or does it gladly. So Paul tells us here that God has given each of us specific abilities to do things well. And I want you to note what they're referred to as in verse 6. What? A gift. All right, now this is important, all right, because a gift you give to somebody to bless them, right? Now, we all probably think to some degree, because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 12:7, we'll read it in a second, tells us that our gifts are meant to bless others. But here's the thing, they're meant to bless you. When you utilize these gifts, you're meant to be blessed. Because there's a fulfillment, there's a satisfaction that we're all looking for in life that you're only going to find in doing what God made you to do. And that's important for us to understand, because when we think of it as just serving others, we can get burnt out. We can get tired, and we're thinking of it the wrong way. And so I have to remind myself often that, hey, if God tells me to do something, first and foremost, that's to bless me. That's what his word says. Jesus told us that. In Luke 11:28, he says, blessing or happiness will come to your life when you hear and obey the word of God. So as we learned last week in Romans 12:2, all God's will for you, which he's telling you to operate in, these gifts, you live these out in your life, is good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's really all the motivation we should ever need for wanting to do these things, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to operate in our giftings, because this is where we're going to experience our lives to be good, pleasing, and perfect. This is where we're going to be blessed. This is where we're going to be satisfied and fulfilled. All things we're looking for constantly in our life. Paul also telling us in verse 6 that these gifts are given to us by God's grace, or completely based off of God's choosing, rather than being based on merit or us earning or deserving them somehow, which is important to understand too, because here's the thing, you're not working your way up some career ladder in God's kingdom. There is no ladder to work yourself up. You see, since we've all been made as right as we could ever be in God's eyes through our faith in Jesus, what we're remembering this Easter week, we can't outperform each other, and as such, nobody's more deserving of any gift than the other. And each of our roles are equally important. God has this perfect plan in place, and each of us have a significant role in it, as Paul's already pointed out. And as part of that plan, God gives each of us, by his grace, giftings that his will is for us to live out in our lives, because he knows that it's where we'll be best off. We'll experience goodness and pleasingness and happiness. Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. He says, there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. He goes on to say in verse 11, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So remember, God's never unfair in his distribution of gifts, because they're by his grace. And grace, by definition, is giving us what we don't deserve. And as Paul pointed out at the beginning, understanding that the things we are gifted in are solely by God's grace should not only keep us from becoming prideful in the things that we're good at, we're doing for the Lord, but it should also keep us from exalting other men or women because of their giftings. The reality being, if you want to give somebody praise, give it to God, because he's the reason the way they are. And when people come up and tell me, good job, or give me praise about something I do, I often try to do this really quickly. Now, I understand they're just acknowledging that God worked through me or did something. And I appreciate that acknowledgement. I really do. It encourages me. But I also try to redirect it really quickly and say, praise the Lord. Because again, for the reasons I shared at the very beginning, I'm just susceptible to falling under the illusion that somehow I'm great or somehow I'm doing things. It's because of me. And I get to that point, that's when I start to become unusable by the Lord. And I do not want to ever be in that place. Amen? So let's talk about some of these specific gifts really quick here. The first being the gift of prophecy, or to speak forth the word of God. Now, though we do see prophecy in the Bible that speaks of future events, it's one of the reasons we know the Bible's true, because there's a lot of prophecy that has been fulfilled, only God could produce. It would be wrong to associate this gift only with foretelling or predicting the future, because primarily, what you see prophecy used for in the Bible is forthtelling, or declaring the heart and mind of God, which may or may not include predictions, but will always line up with what God's word says. If anyone's ever telling you something like, thus says the Lord, and it's opposite of what God's word says, it ain't from him, all right? That's an absolute. And those that have this gift, they typically operated it by sensing that God wants them to share something with somebody, maybe with an individual, maybe in a bigger setting like this with multiple people, but there's a specific word or scripture on their heart or something specific about somebody's life that they just, it's like burning inside of them. They have to share it. And I honestly, if I'm being honest with you, every single week I come up here, I pray for the gift of prophecy for the reasons I shared last week. I don't want to just give you guys a Bible study. I want you guys to know the word of God. Don't get me wrong, but I want the very word of God. I want him to speak to you through his word to something going on in your life that I could never do. because they can't read your mind. I don't know everything going on in your life. And when somebody, when people come up to me afterwards, which happens on occasion, and they say, how do you know what's going on in my life? It's like you were speaking right to this situation. For me, I'm like, praise the Lord, because that was the Holy Spirit. And God cares about you, and he was speaking to you. And that's just proof that God was using me as a vessel to speak through his word prophetically into your life. And verse 6 says we should only use this gift in proportion to our faith, which doesn't mean it won't take faith to proclaim the word of God when he puts it on your heart, because I still struggle with that sometimes. Do I say it? Do I not say it? I think the Lord wants me to say it. But what it means is that you shouldn't speak on behalf of God unless you absolutely know that he's told you to say something. And again, that's always going to line up with his word. It's never going to disagree with it. And that's something I try to be careful of too, because we can have this habit of tagging, well, the Lord told me to do this, or I think the Lord's telling me to tell you to do this, because we want to give power to what we're saying. Don't do that unless it's actually the Lord. Next, Paul talks about the gift of service or ministry. Now, this is one of those gifts where we're all called to serve, right? We understand that. As Christians, Jesus set this example of washing feet and said, do as I do. Like, this is our call, right? But some people have a supernatural gift where they just are prone to serve. You don't have to ask them to do anything. They see a need and they're already on it and they do it. Whereas prophecy declares the truth of God's word, ministry or serving others depicts the truth of God's word. And the perfect model for this gift, and every gift we're talking about today, is Jesus, because he did this perfectly, right? He not only taught people truth, but he touched them as an illustration of what he taught by serving them. And so that's the model that we want to follow. Paul also talks about the gift of teaching or explaining the meaning of God's word to people. Whereas a prophet might share the word of God more sporadically, somebody that teaches God's word or has a gift of teaching shares it systematically, and they help people understand what God's word means. Next, Paul talks about the gift of exhortation or encouraging people to practice what they've been taught in God's word. Both the teaching of God's word and the exhortation of it being necessary for you to be spiritually mature in your life. As if we're just constantly taking in God's word and we're never being exhorted by anyone to live it out in our lives, you just become a fat sheep that's useless, okay? Not useless, but close to it. Or if you're somebody that's never being taught the word of God, never in the word of God, digesting it, and you're just being told to follow Jesus all the time, you'll have those emotional moments where you're like, yeah, I'm on fire, I'm gonna go out and live for Jesus, but you'll burn out. Or you just quite frankly won't know how to serve him right because you've never been taught to. We all need those people in our lives, those brothers and sisters, that will tell you what you need to hear. And I'm gonna tell you right now, God will use people in your life if you're willing to surround yourself with people that will tell you what you need to hear instead of what you wanna hear, all right? But we all know those people. We all need those people that'll give us that kick in the butt and say, this is what God's word says. You need to do this in your life. Amen? Amen. Next, Paul talks about the gift of contribution or giving. Again, this is something that Jesus says is good for all of us to do as Christians, but some people are gifted and they're just very generous. That's what he says. He says they do it generously. The gift of giving is what God uses to expand his work. He uses that person as a gift, or with this gift as a channel for him to provide the needs of people around them. And as they are generous with that gift, God is generous to them. It's like a cycle. He gives, they give, he gives more, they give. Next, Paul talks about the gift to lead, or those that have been given the ability to oversee and govern others. These are the people that you know in your life that maybe you that know how to get things done. You know how to coordinate and plan to do things efficiently and effectively. You know, these are people that are easy to follow because you can see, well, this person knows what they're doing. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to follow them. And for those that have that gift, they must do it with zeal. Or the idea is diligence, as Paul says in verse 7, because quite frankly, whenever you're in a leadership position, I don't care if it's in the church or out there in the real world, I've been in both, it's hard. And there's difficulty. And you want to quit a lot of the time. Or sometimes. But here's the thing, if God's called you to it, he's going to give you the grace to endure and persevere. So you have to be diligent. You have to keep going. You have to keep relying on God, knowing that the difficulty is going to come, but he's going to get you through it. Amen? And then the next one he talks about is mercy, or showing kindness towards others. Now again, this is something we all do as Christians. We're kind as God's been kind to us, but some people have this gift. And you can really see it when they're showing that kindness to people that on the outside don't look like they deserve it. And they're just naturally able to do it. And here's the thing that's really convicting to me when I read this is he says to do it with cheerfulness or gladly. Because here's the thing, I can fake it to make it easy. I can be kind to people and intentionally do kind things because I know that's what God tells me to do. But if I'm being honest, sometimes I don't have a glad attitude about it. I don't have a cheerful attitude, but that's what I want because that's what God is glad. He doesn't begrudgingly show his kindness to you or his mercy to you. He does it gladly. And that's how he wants us to be with his help. And some people have that natural gift where they're that way. Now, I think that was the last one. It was, okay. So I just briefly touched on those gifts. And again, you can look up more if you want to know more about them. You can come up and ask questions. But the best thing you can do, read the Gospels. And what you'll see is Jesus demonstrates every one of these gifts perfectly. And he is the example that you guys and me want to follow. Amen? And here's the thing. You might have one of these gifts. Even as I'm reading this, you might say, well, there's multiple things that I can kind of see that these things in my life. It's up to God. Some people have multiple, some have single. They come at different points in the life sometimes. It's all up to God. But if you're wondering how to tell what your giftings are, the way they often manifest themselves is that you're just naturally prone to them, okay? Sometimes it's even unrecognizable in you, but the people around you are the ones that see it. Because you're just like, I'm just being me. This is how I've always been. And people are like, no, this is a gifting because I'm not that way. Here's an example. If somebody was walking down the aisle right now to bring up communion elements, you guys have been here for a while, have heard me use this before. I think Pastor Jason used it before me. So I got it from him because as soon as it's public, it's everyone's can use it. All that to say, if somebody's walking up and they're bringing the communion elements and they trip and they fall, depending on what your natural gifting is, a lot of us are going to react differently. For the person that's gifted in service, you're not gonna need to be asked to get up and clean it up. You're just gonna get up. Where's the rag? I'll clean it up, all right? If you're gifted in contribution or giving, you might be somebody says, oh, it looks like that was broke or that was damaged. You know, I'll just put some extra money in the tithe box to cover that. If you're the one that's gifted to lead, you might say like, all right, I'm gonna go talk to Pastor Chris and I'm gonna tell him there's a better way to do this, a safer way so that doesn't happen again. If you're somebody with the gift of mercy, you're gonna go straight up and forget all the other stuff. You're gonna make sure that person's all right. So if you look at your life and the way you naturally respond to situations, you can often see what you're gifted in because God has made you that way, supernaturally able to do things that he wants you to do to fulfill his will in your life. Amen? So, if the spiritual gifts that God has given us, as I just said, are natural tendencies or things that we're really prone to doing, why do you think Paul has to exhort us or to tell us to use them here in verses 5-8? Any guesses? Question? In? Well, yeah, okay. That was good. I have some points why, but here's one thing I want to point out first. There's a difference between just being gifted and intentionally recognizing and utilizing the gifts God's given you the way he wants you to, okay? That the one doesn't automatically come with the other. And what I've experienced in my own life following Jesus and what I've seen with other Christians is for a variety of reasons, we can be reluctant sometimes to operate in or utilize our giftings for God the way he wants us to, or to follow his will for us when he's asking us to. One of the reasons, it can be scary to us, okay? A good example about this, and this surprises people that haven't known me for a long time, but people that know me know this. I hate public speaking. There is nothing about this that I enjoy. I've never, ever liked it, yet God, in his grace, in his all-knowing, has always put me in situations where I'm public speaking. I can remember doing it all through college. When I was working with ODOT, I was teaching classes, other people, other construction-like workers, how to inspect jobs, like several times a year. I've always been in this position. Even though I don't like it. So like when there's, what I just say to that is, like, if the Lord's asking you to do something and you're like, well, I don't like that, who cares? That's not a disqualifying reason to do it. And that's not, and here's the thing, what you have to understand, why you need humility. God knows better than you do. And it's in teaching that he's taught me some of the greatest lessons that I wouldn't have learned any other way. One of them was, the reason that I really hated it was because I was so afraid of what you guys thought of me. And that is such a debilitating and discouraging thing that God wants to save us from in life in general, all of us, right? Because we so focus on what other people think about us, and if they don't like us or they're not happy with us or we're not fitting in, and it causes so, you young people, it caused so much strife in my life when I was younger. And it wasn't until I was teaching, and I remember being in the middle of teaching, I remember every Sunday getting up here for the first year I was a pastor and hating it and thinking, God, why did you do this to me? I mean, I'm gonna be faithful and I'm gonna do it, but I'm not enjoying any of it. And he's like, is your heart to glorify me? And I'm like, well, yeah, of course, that's why I'm doing this. Well, then why do you care what other people think? Sure seems like you care about glorifying yourself. And that was a hard lesson. And I was like, whoa, that actually makes sense. And God was helping me just understand what's most important is what he thinks of me, what he wants. I mean, of course, we don't want to, like, you know, like, we want to be above reproach. We want to act in a sinful way or whatnot. That's what I'm talking about. But, like, we worry. We have this fear of man. And God's like, you don't have to fear man. Just fear me. You know how I feel about you. All your confidence can be in what I say about you and what I want you to do, and you can be free of all that worry. And as soon as I learned that lesson, all of a sudden this became fun. And so, again, God knows better than us. And if we are willing to surrender, if we're willing to be humble, if we're willing to trust him and do it, even if it doesn't make sense, he will teach you stuff that will be valuable to every aspect of your life. Amen? So it can be scary to us. We can be selfish, if I'm being honest. More times than not, I don't say it's God's time. Oh, I just want to do whatever you want, God, with your time. I call it my time, all right? And I can fill my life with a bunch of things that are my will instead of God's will. I love how Elizabeth Elliot said it back the best. The only thing that can prevent you from doing the will of God in your life is your will. And that's what gets in the way. That's where surrender. That's why Paul started this whole chapter with surrender, because I got to be in that surrendered place before I can even approach God the right way where he can lead me into his will. But that can be a reason why I'm not using the gifts God's given me, because I'm selfish. Another reason, unrealistic expectations. I can put all this pressure on myself on what, again, looking at other people thinking, well, I can't do this. I'm not like that person. Or like even like misunderstanding what the gift is, like teaching what I'm doing right now. It's just to help you understand what God's word means. It doesn't say I'm responsible for your salvation. It doesn't say I'm responsible for you actually listening. But I can put those things on myself and say, oh yeah, nobody heard what I said. Nobody got saved. And those are all things God never asked. And they make it, all that pressure makes it like, I don't want to do this anymore. When God says, no, I just want you to help them understand what it means. That's it. I'll do the rest. So unrealistic expectations. And then there's probably more reasons, but the last one I came up with was just, we forget that it's by his grace. I'm not gonna do that. That's what Gideon said when he asked him, I'm not gonna go fight those guys. Did you see me, Lord, when you talked to me? I was hiding. And he calls him a mighty man of valor. Not because of what he was without God, but because what he was going to be with God, if he was willing to trust him. If God tells you to do it, he'll give you everything you need to do it. It's inconsequential how I feel about it. And the fact that I'm insufficient is what qualifies me to be used by God in the first place. So I got to remember, it's by his grace, just as Paul told us. He tells us here, or exhorts us in this chapter, operate in the giftings God's given you, because we won't unless we first recognize and understand what they are and then intentionally utilize them in the ways God leads us to in our lives, knowing that this is where we and our brothers and sisters are going to be most blessed. And that requires surrender to God's will. First, that's why he started the chapter that way. And then also the motivation that Paul gave us, remember, because of the mercies God's shown you. Because of everything God has done in your life up to this point is super good. He wants to keep doing that, but you got to stay in his will. That's where he can do it best. Amen. And again, this week, we're celebrating. I'm going to have the worship team come up here and we'll do one song here. We're going to run a little late, but I want to give you guys a chance to respond. So this week we're celebrating, today's Palm Sunday, right? We're celebrating Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he's crucified. But remember, one of the reasons he died on that cross and saved you, paid the price for your sins so that you could be forgiven of them and you could be made right, brought into a relationship with God, was so he could change you. The will of God is to change us. Remember back in Romans 8, right? You were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is changing you to be like Jesus. And all these attributes, all these gifts, that's who Jesus is. So when we're operating in our gifts, we are being like Jesus. That's the goal. We surrender, then we know God's will, then we rely on his grace to live it out in our lives. We do what he says, and he changes us to be like Jesus. And we shouldn't need convincing for that to happen because it's who Jesus is that saved us in the first place, right? We saw how loving he was. We saw how kind and merciful he was. We saw how awesome every attribute of him was. And the more we learn about Jesus in his word, the more we fall in love with him. That is who we want to be. And when we're these things God's gifted us in, that's what we're doing. We're being Jesus. We're being transformed. Amen? So a couple of things I want you to think of during this response time. Number one, what are your giftings? And again, you shouldn't have to think too hard. How are you naturally bent? Maybe some of the things I shared today, maybe other things. And then the bigger question, and this is the one I want you to bring before the Lord. We all need to do this often in our lives. Even as I talked about last week, laying yourself down as a sacrifice on the altar, how we're alive, living sacrifices. We squirm off the altar. Every day we got to put ourselves back on. But every day you got to go before the Lord and like, am I where you want me to, Lord? Am I doing what you want? Am I in your will, not my will? Are you utilizing the giftings God's given you the way he wants you to? Because again, if you're not, every single one of us in here is being affected detrimentally. I'm not saying that to lay a guilt trip on you, but that's the reality. We're missing out because we need you. And then you're missing out because that is where you're going to be most satisfied in life. You're not living until you're living for Jesus. And that is when you're most living for him, when you're right where he wants you to be. And maybe that's a word for some of you. Maybe you're here visiting today and you haven't given your life to the Lord. And you recognize like these things like purpose, significance, belonging. They're all things you're looking for and you're not finding it in life and you're not going to. I was there. I spent 20 years of my life and that was a tired cycle of just trying to find those things and everything else in this world and being constantly disappointed until I found what I was looking for in Jesus Christ. And today you can place your faith in him. We'll have people around the room you can come up and pray with. We'll lead you in a prayer. And you can receive him as your Lord and Savior. You can be forgiven of your sin, made right with God. He can come into your life and he'll start changing you for the better. Start enabling you to be who he made you to be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much. I'm so thankful for these truths, Lord. I wouldn't believe them if you didn't say them. But because you have, and I know I need to read it over and over again. I need to be reminded of these things. I'm so thankful that you've given us purpose. You've given us significance that every single one of us in here, you have a plan for. And my insufficiency is inconsequential. My lack of faith, all these things, wherever I lack, you are more than able to make up for. I just need to go to you. I need to surrender to you. Let you lead me into the will you have for me, into the things you want me to be doing for you, and then look to you for help and you'll give it. And I pray right now that if there's any areas in our life that we're holding back from you, maybe even knowing a gifting but not doing it, doing what it is you're asking us to do for you, that you bring those to our attention. May we come surrendered. May we know that, man, despite our understanding, despite our what we think's best, you know what's best. You've always proven that. And may we give those things to you and just follow as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.